Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Welcome to Worship with Hopewell Presbyterian Church, week 8, 2 months now, of at-home worship. As we do every Sunday, I do want to encourage you to set aside your distractions, your phone, your housework, whatever that might be at the moment, to forget about the week that was, the anxieties and the fears about what the week will be. To fix your mind on Christ and prepare your heart for worship.
Good morning and happy Mother's Day. Please join me for the opening prayer. God of grace, you have given us minds to know you, hearts to love you, and voices to sing your praise. Fill us with your Spirit that we may celebrate your glory and worship you in spirit and in truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please join me for our call to worship. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us heartily rejoice in the strength of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and show ourselves glad in him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are all the depths of the earth, and the heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands prepared the dry land. O come, let us worship and fall down and kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Praise the Lord. The Lord's name be praised.
Our opening hymn this morning is For the Beauty of the Earth. We'll sing the first, third, and fifth verses, and you have those printed in your home worship sheets.
For the beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies, Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. For the joy of human love, hands above, for all gentle thoughts and mild. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. For thy church that evermore lifteth holy hands above, offering up on every shore her pure sacrifice of love. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise.
We cannot come before God unless we are honest with ourselves about who we are. And so it's in that spirit. Let us confess our sins before God. Holy and merciful God, in your presence we confess our sinfulness, our shortcomings, and our offenses against you. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love. Have mercy on us, O Lord, for we are ashamed and sorry for all we have done to displease you. Forgive our sins and help us to live in your light and walk in your ways. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to all that is good. Friends, hear the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Amen. As we go to God in prayer this morning, I certainly think it's worth noting and sharing with you what you probably already know. And that's little Charlie. Our little buddy came home this week after his stem cell transplant. And as of the taping of this, he was doing quite well. Had visitors from the fire department and from the police department and all kind of goodies. And so Cody and Stephanie and Charlie and Henry, I know we love you. I know we have and we'll continue to pray for you. But we're awfully glad you're home. And we look forward to seeing you soon. Will you pray with me? Good and gracious God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather and to worship. We confess that we long to be back in our place, in our sanctuary together. But we are grateful that we live in a time where the technology exists that we have been able to gather as a scattered people. Father, we thank you today and all days, but especially today for moms, for the gift of their love, the gift of their encouragement for rooting us on. We know that today is a painful day for some who are missing their moms for one reason or another, who are perhaps encountering a first Mother's Day without their mom, and so we ask that your presence would be with them, that they would feel the grace of your embrace. We also pray for moms and daughters who may need reconciliation. And we pray that today might be the day that someone would take the first step at reestablishing connection reestablishing relationships. Father, we thank you. We thank you that today Charlie and his mom can celebrate Mother's Day at home together. We thank you for the healing work that you have done in his life. We thank you for the wise doctors and compassionate nurses and loving people that you have put in his path. We pray that you would continue to heal his little body and that he might grow up to live a healthy and spirited life. We pray that you would continue to preserve and protect Cody and Stephanie and their faith. Father, we also continue to pray for those national leaders, local leaders, who are beginning to open things back up again. We pray that that goes well. We pray that those who are out of work would be able to return to work, and that this virus might just be gone soon. We pray that you would heal our land. And lastly, Father, we pray that we would not waste the lessons that we have learned for the slower pace, for family dinners around the table, that we would not take those things for granted, that we would not run back to the hectic lives that marked February of 2020. Father, now we pray the prayer you taught us to pray together. Saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading comes from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 through 29. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant, and lay no famine upon you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our sermon text today is Colossians 2. 16 through chapter 3:4. We're actually going to get a running start and start reading at 13. But let's pray first. Lord God, you have declared that your kingdom is among us. Open our eyes to see it, our ears to hear it, our hearts to hold it, and our hands to serve it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians 2, we're starting at 13 and going to 3:4. And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are but a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, or going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not on things that are on earth. For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word endures forever. Amen. So there's a variety of methods that preachers and worship leaders use when determining what they're going to preach, and specifically what they're going to preach on throughout the year, and then how they'll approach the text. Many, like say in the mainline churches, they use the lectionary, right? Verses are sort of set out throughout the year. It's a 3-year schedule, and if you work through those verses, you get a good representation of the whole counsel of Scripture. There's topical sermons. Some topics are very useful and beneficial in the Christian life, finding joy in Christ or something like that. Others not so much, living your best life now kind of stuff. And then there are some who, I suppose, step into the pulpit and just let the Spirit do the work. That seems dangerous to me, but there are pros and cons to each of the methods. Here at Hopewell, we follow a model of expository preaching. We work through whole books, or at least through solid sections of some of the longer books. And the goal is to understand the author's intent for the original hearers, right? And once we understand that, to place the message in the context of redemptive history. And then once we've got a handle on that, then how does this apply to us? I like expository preaching because it helps to guard me from preaching on what Brandon thinks. It also forces me to address tough texts. It orients my message and my preaching to what Moses, Paul, or Peter, or whoever the inspired writer was and what they were saying. And it helps us to keep from using verses out of context and misapplying them with our modern bias when we examine the whole book. When we work through these New Testament letters, we receive them much in the same way that the original hearers did. I think that's pretty neat. Now, the church at Colossae, they would have received the whole letter. It would have been read to them in one sitting. Now, you guys don't have that good of attention span, so we can't do that. We take it in chunks. But as we do, as we work through the letter, you begin to see the force of Paul's argument. He's not just spouting off random statements. He's not just pontificating like a politician. Paul is a master at rhetoric. His arguments have purpose. They're coherent. He uses reasoning and logic that are rooted in facts. Paul's like a good parent, a good teacher or coach who helps his kids understand things, helps them to understand the why. He's not just saying, just do this because I said so, because I'm the parent or because I'm the coach. There may be times it's necessary to do that, but that's not a long-term model that I would suggest. And Paul wants the Colossians to understand the facts of what has happened to them. And then he wants them to live life according to those facts, not according to the feelings. The fact for the Colossian believers is this. They have received the gospel, and having received Christ, they have achieved the one thing that their pagan neighbors are still searching for. Fullness. Sinclair Ferguson, a pastor, theologian, and author, writes that the buzzword for the people of Colossae was fullness. Fullness of knowledge, fullness of wisdom. It was the thing that they were searching for. Pagan and non-believing Jews were groping around looking for fullness, grasping at things like a drowning man. I was a lifeguard in high school, and probably the very first thing we were taught was this. Drowning people are dangerous people because they are groping and they are grabbing and reaching and for anything they can get their hands on that they can then pull down and pull themselves up. Not out of malice, out of survival. So the counsel was approach a drowning people carefully. Paul is concerned that the believers in Colossae will be pulled away, will be pulled under by the culture that they live in. A culture that even though they are now believers, they still have acquaintances in. They still have to operate and live and work. And that culture is on a quest for fullness, and they are going down the wrong road. Chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, Paul reminds the Colossian believers that they have received Christ, that in Him they have been liberated from the quest for fullness and the bondage of sin. He warns them not to go back. Not to go back to be captive by the world. To grow in Christ. To hold tight to Him. To grow deeper in Him because in Him and Him alone is fullness. In Him and Him alone the fullness of God dwells. He continues by detailing some staggering facts about this Jesus. About who He is and about what has happened to the Colossian believers. Jesus is supreme. In Him, the fullness of the deity dwells. He is sufficient. And on the cross, He had won decisive victory. The mystery that they had been searching for was revealed. And if you have Him, if you have Jesus, He is in you. And as a believer, you have been filled with Him. And you have been united to fullness. Ferguson writes, you have been circumcised in the circumcision in Christ. You have died the death of Christ. You were buried in the burial of Christ, raised to new life in the resurrection of Christ, and ascended in the ascension of Christ. And your life is now hidden, and it is safe with Christ. Paul wants the Colossians to understand that these are the facts. These are the things that have happened, and these things are rooted in history, in the actual life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, who is the Christ. Because of that, the moment they believed, upon conversion, they had a new identity. And that new identity was not wrapped up in the things of the world. It was not wrapped up in their old life. It was bound up in Christ. They'd gotten a new passport, essentially. No longer did they live in the domain of darkness. They'd moved. Actually, they had been transferred to the kingdom of the beloved Son. That old self, that old life, the old desires, and greater still, all the debts were nailed to the cross. Do you remember what Jesus cried out from the cross in the Gospel of John? Tetelestai. It is finished. Perfect passive indicative, meaning completed action with ongoing results. It is finished. Fullness has found you. The search for fullness is over. Salvation has been achieved. Colossians, no longer are you a slave to the world, but now sons and daughters of the King. And so it's based on those facts that Paul is able to say in verse 16, therefore, or in light of the facts, don't be taken captive. Don't be deceived by those who are desperately groping around you for fullness. Don't let the legalists, the self-justifiers tell you that you can earn salvation by doing this or doing that, by eating this food or not eating that food, by abstaining from this, withholding that. Don't let them tell you that fullness is found in emotional experiences or participation in the right festivals or rituals or angel worship, where you seek to please some supernatural intermediary, try to cajole them to act on your behalf, to cajole the God to do the thing that you need or want. That kind of stuff is the old you, the old world, and it's bondage. And brothers and sisters, you have been set free from bondage. No longer captive to those ways. And free men don't go back to bondage. Even more so, why would you go back in bondage to a master who cannot fulfill you? A master who always requires more of you. And no matter how hard you try, and no matter what it claims, cannot save you. That would be insane. And based on the facts, that would be insane. You have been set free from that. To go back to that, it doesn't make sense. Not only that, it would be an affront to the one who redeemed you by the blood of his cross. Going back to that, you rob yourself from the joy that is found in resting in the fullness of the redemption that he has won for you. Asceticism will always require more asceticism. Emotional experiences will put you on a never-ending quest for more emotion, for greater experience. It will leave you depleted and defeated. Having said all that, Paul reminds them one more time of their new status. But then he issues a warning. These things, these quests for experiences, these teachings, these pathways to wisdom, they're going to have the appearance of wisdom. They're going to sound right to you, but they are not wise. They're not right because they cannot provide true fulfillment. Their sweet sounding waters coming from a fountain that will never satisfy and in the end will run dry. You see, they have the appearance of wisdom because, well, unfortunately, our sanctification, it doesn't work quite as neatly or swiftly as we'd like. When we confess our sins and turn to Christ, the bondage of sin is gone. We are free from its condemnation. But that old nature, the old Adam, and Satan, they They may be defeated, but Satan doesn't give up. He doesn't give up. And that indwelling sin remains. And so the danger is that as new Christians, we now have been able to see the holiness of God. We've been able to see our sinfulness. But as we begin our Christian walk, we see more of His holiness. As we look inside, we see more of our sinfulness. And the gap between His holiness and our sinfulness looks frightening. Because of the indwelling sin that remains, we begin to minimize the gospel. In a gospel-centered life, the writers call this, we begin to shrink the cross. We get confused. We see His holiness and our sinfulness, and so we try to narrow the gap. We do that by either pretending or performing, by shrinking the cross. We pretend by minimizing our sinfulness. We pretend that we're something that we're not. And so we do things that make us look holy on the outside. March around with our righteous robes. Turn our nose up at the folks who don't have the same righteous robes. We also shrink the cross by performing. Performing minimizes the holiness of God, reduces it to a standard that we can meet. So once we meet the standard, well, then he's forced to show us favor. Both take a distorted view of God's holiness, a distorted view of our identity, and both minimize the power of the cross. And the result is the same. It's back to tyranny, back to the bondage of our performance. When we minimize the cross, we fail to live in the joy and freedom made available to us by Christ and His cross. That is the danger of the false teachers and their false ways. In chapter 3, Paul gives us the antidote to our tendency to minimize the cross. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. If you have been raised with Christ. Paul's not asking a question. The force is since, sort of a rhetorical statement. Since you have been raised with Christ, well, then seek Christ. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. So fix your mind on Him, on things above, not things below. Now, that is not Paul saying that things on earth don't matter, that we shouldn't be concerned with the suffering that we see on earth. That is not what he's saying. But he is saying, fix your affections on Christ. The old you died. The new you is hidden with Him. It's safe with Him. And even though when you look at yourself And to a large extent, when the world looks at you, they don't see the perfected and glorified you. That you is coming. That you is coming. It's coming when Christ comes. It's so certain that it's encouraging now. As you grow in the knowledge of God, as you grow in the knowledge of His holiness, as you grow in the knowledge of your sinfulness, keep your mind fixed on Christ and His cross. As you do, your affection and your appreciation for Him will grow. Your joy and assurance in this life will grow. When we trust in Jesus, we are released from sin's condemnation and from its bondage. We are free to say no to sin, yes to God, free to die to ourselves and to live for Christ, to live for His purposes. It is not overnight. It's a freedom that is available the moment we admit our sinfulness and accept Christ as Savior. But from that moment forward, we work to actualize that freedom in our life. It takes time to build awareness and understanding. We're kind of like the blind beggar. Having been given sight, now we see things we did not see before. As time goes on, we see them more clearly. Paul's going to begin working towards teaching the Colossians here that this new identity, it sort of comes with a new set of spectacles in which they will view themselves and God and the world through. They're cross-shaped spectacles. That's why he admonishes them to keep their eyes on Christ. An understanding of who He is and what He has done and what He has won is going to have radical implications for their life. Implications that we're going to begin to study next week. When we trust in Jesus, we are released from sin's condemnation, from its bondage. Free to say no to sin and yes to God. Free to die to ourselves and to live for Christ and His purposes. It is both an immediate transformation and one that takes the rest of our life. A freedom that is available the moment we admit our sinfulness and accept Christ as our Savior. But from that moment forward, one that we must work to actualize in our lives. And it's work. That's why Paul says, seek the things that are above. Paul is beginning to make a transition. Having assured the Colossians of their salvation, of the fullness that they have found in Christ, He wants them to know that there are implications now, that they really are a new person. And this new identity comes with a new set of spectacles in which the world must be viewed from. Cross-shaped spectacles. Through those spectacles they see the holiness of God. In ways that they could not see before. Through those spectacles, though, they also see the sin in their life, which prior to conversion, they were utterly blind to. But see, as they fix their eyes on Christ, on who He is, what He has done, and what He has won for them, those cross-shaped spectacles They keep them from falling prey to those false teachers. They magnify the person and work of Jesus and what He has done to fill that gap between God's holiness and our sinfulness. As we meditate on that, we can't help but love Him more. We can't help but be more assured in this life and for the life to come. Good and gracious God, would You press deep in our hearts what we know in our head, and that is through Christ we have been redeemed. That our old self, our old ways, our old life, our debts of sins were nailed to His cross. That in dying and rising in Him, we have been reborn. And that our life is now with Him in the heavenly realm. That one day all the struggles with sin that we battle with now, one day those battles will be over. We'll be glorified with Him, rule and reign with Him. That promise is so certain that should affect how we act now. So press that deep in our hearts. Amen. Will you join me as we affirm our faith using the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our closing hymn is one that we worked on last year. It was our hymn of the month during the Easter season for last year, The Risen Christ. And so we'll sing all four verses, and you've got those printed there in your home worship guides. O breath of God, come fill this place. Revive our hearts to know Your grace, and from our slumber make us rise, that we may know the risen Christ. O Word of God, so clear and true, renew our minds to trust in You, and give to us the bread of life, that we may know the risen Christ. O love of God, so unrestrained, refresh our souls in Jesus' name. Let us reflect Your sacrifice, that we may know the risen Christ. May God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit make us one. In holiness let us unite, that we may know the risen Christ. Well, thank you for worshiping with us today. As you know, the government's the governor is relaxing restrictions. Technically, we were approved to gather this week, today. But the session thought it wise to be cautious. And so we're going to be watching the numbers this week. We're going to be talking to other churches that decided to meet this week, see how that went. And then we're going to make a decision about what May 17th looks like. I probably won't let you know that until Wednesday. But I want you to know this. We're going to record the service. There will be a service available to you online Sunday morning for the 17th. So if indeed we open the doors or meet out front, you'll be able to join us if you don't feel comfortable coming. And I want you to know that's okay to feel comfortable. As a matter of fact, I want you to follow the government's guidelines and recommendations. And as of this taping, that recommendation is that for those 65 and older and those with other health issues should remain at home. And so we'll be glad to see you if you come. I'll try real hard not to hug you, but I won't promise. But I want you to please be in prayer about that, about as we decide about how and when it's safe to come back together. Also, be a good neighbor. If you really want to get back in here, then when you go out there to the grocery store, do me a favor, wear your mask, use your brain, be safe. If we do that, we'll be back together sooner rather than later. Lastly, some really good news. You might have noticed the last week or two, the production value of this worship service has certainly been kicked up a notch. And so we've applied for a grant that would enable us to have the same equipment that we've been using. We'd have that very own equipment for ourselves. And we were approved for the grant just yesterday. That would be Tuesday. And so we'll be making those purchases and really setting the stage to have the tools that we need to do this, especially in the fall if we end up being sent home again. And so that's good news and news I'm glad to share with you. Thanks again for hanging in there with us. I look forward to seeing you around and hopefully back here soon. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in His peace. Amen.